passage of Scripture taken from this morning's lesson will come from Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh."
Good morning. I hope you still have your Bible open there to the book of Revelation. We're going to be studying these verses that were just read. Before I begin, just allow me a minute to express my gratitude for the time that Bethel and my boys have been here with you. A few of you I've known for probably 3 decades, but most of you I've just known for the past several months. And even though it's been a short time, I feel like I've been a member here for 20 years. And I know it'll always feel like home when I come back and visit. And as some of you have already heard in the Bible class, I was offered a work at Wairikin. I accepted that, so we're going to be moving there just after the first Sunday in May. And so Bethel, if she'll be back in time, she might be here next Sunday night. But if not, you'll see her and the boys the following Wednesday and the last Sunday, the first Sunday of May. And I appreciate all of you and encouragement, having wonderful elders here. And I look forward to hearing good things about the church here. Seems like I always hear good things. I always want to hear what's going on in Chino. Steve was like a spiritual father to me in school and as a friend. Still is, of course, a little harder at a distance, though. But we all grow up and continue to go through life. And I look forward to that great reunion when someday all of us will be raised from the dead and all of us will be brought with Jesus into heaven together. Can you imagine? It's just hard to imagine. But that's what the Bible says, and I know you believe that, and I believe that too. Well, let's go to our text for today. In Revelation chapter 19, we read about Jesus and his overcoming the forces of evil that have been discussed and symbolized and pictured throughout the book of Revelation. As I've said recently in some of the other sermons I've delivered here, the book of Revelation is a book to encourage us to be overcomers. And we are overcomers in Jesus Christ. We cannot fail. No matter what comes against the church, the book of Revelation tells us we are going to be victorious. Even now while we're on the earth, the Bible teaches that we are reigning with Christ. It says in Revelation 20 in verse 6, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We are in that 1,000-year period wherein the church is on the earth and the priests of God are doing the work of Christ. You and I, of course, are priests of God. 1 Peter 2:5 and 9 tell us as well. Remember that the book of Revelation is a picture book. If you had some crayons, I'd encourage you to get them out and draw it. It really is a different style of writing compared to the rest of not just the New Testament, but really maybe the whole Bible. I believe strongly that that is one of the important rules that's necessary to understand, to correctly understand the book of Revelation. Let me illustrate it. For example, in verse 1, chapter 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the word reveal you see in there, which God gave him, that is to Jesus, to show unto his servants even the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So you see the word show there, and the word sign, and the word signified. The apostle John received this revelation or a vision from Jesus the Lord. And Jesus himself said in chapter 1, verse 11, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches. And then he lists all seven of them. So we must see what John saw. We need to read what he wrote because he's writing what he's seeing. We cannot miss that point. It's repeated throughout the book. Even the word, next I saw, next I saw, next I saw. Somewhere in my notes I've got it. About 40 times in the book of Revelation, John says, and the next thing I saw. It's a picture book. So as we study the chapter, the paragraph we're going to look at this morning, try and picture it in your mind. Always keep trying to picture it in your mind and remember the background of the book of Revelation as well. Jesus gave the book of Revelation to Christians at the end of the first century. I believe in the, some say it's written at an earlier date, around 70. I don't believe that from all the studies I've done. I think it strongly indicates the date was 96 or 97 A.D. and that it was the last book of the New Testament given to his church. And it was given at a time when the church was undergoing a great deal of persecution. Saints were being killed even. Within the book of Revelation itself, it mentions all kinds of trials and even martyrs and a persecution that Christians are experiencing throughout the world. Smyrna, Pergamum, in his vision, he saw some souls that had been killed for their testimony of Jesus. So the book itself indicates that the church is truly suffering persecution. And like you or I, if someone takes away your job and then burns your house down, you just might wonder, has God left me? What is going on? Well, this book is here to tell us, brethren, even when great trials come upon you and temptations come upon you, it does not mean that God has left you. It means maybe that God trusts you to put your trust in him even more. Because you trust him and you know he loves you, even though you're suffering at the present time. You see, Jesus sometimes takes us and saves us from our problems. And we rejoice when that happens, don't we? But sometimes he lets us ride a rough road. And he does that, I'm convinced, to help us. Because we learn through the trials and temptations that we go through. Remember that the Emperor Nero burned Rome in about 64 A.D. And he directed the blame at Christians for that, trying to get the blame off of himself. And Christians were persecuted and some were killed. And the Romans sent their army and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. They, of course, associated the whole movement of Christianity with the Jews in Jerusalem. Rome persecuted Christians again under the reign of Emperor Domitian. He reigned from 81 to 96 AD. So right around the time that Domitian ended his reign is when the book of Revelation was written. And there were all sorts of references in the book to encourage us to be overcomers. In Jesus' short little letters to the seven churches of Asia in chapters 2 and 3, he ends each one of them by telling them to be overcomers. It's the key word in the whole book. Several other places in the book were exhorted by Jesus to overcome, that we have overcome through Jesus Christ. So we should rejoice. In chapters 4 and 5, we're given a picture of John. He sees Jesus glorified on the right hand of God's throne in heaven. And he's telling us through this picture, Jesus is the same place he's always been the last 2,000 years. He's still in control. Just because you might be persecuted or you're suffering some hardship, do not begin to think that Jesus has lost some of his power. Don't begin to think that God has just turned his back on me. No, it might be just the opposite. He might be challenging you to lift up your faith, to increase your faith. We know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's within our own decision to increase our own faith. And God has given us the evidence to do that very thing. The word of God, of course. Now let's just begin with chapter 19 and read the first verses in that chapter before the verses we're actually going to study. Just to put the picture that we're seeing in its context. All right, start with me in Revelation 19, verse 1. And see the picture in your mind as you listen to me read it or as you read it in your Bible. After these things, I heard as it were a great voice of a great multitude in heaven. And what did John hear in heaven? Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with her fornication, spiritual fornication, and he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So, who is this great harlot? When you compare a few verses, it's obvious he's talking about the Roman Empire. They were the chief persecutors of Christians at the end of the first century. Notice that God is making a judgment here. He is fighting this spiritual battle, and Rome is going to lose. And it did lose, of course. Where is Rome today? It's gone, just like every nation is eventually gone that whose sins become too great. It says that the great harlot, that her sins went up to heaven. Where is it? A very sinful nation, the Roman Empire? Yes, according to the Bible. Even the emperors encouraged worship of themselves as if they're some sort of God. Look at the arrogancy there of human beings to do such a thing. But that was their downfall, wasn't it? They encouraged the people of the earth to commit spiritual fornication, that is to worship men, to worship idols and so forth. And so the pronouncement is being made and John's hearing this voice that she has been avenged the blood, he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Verse 3. And a second time, he hears again in heaven, hallelujah, and her smoke goeth up forever and ever. What's that talking about? The smoke of the destruction of the city of Rome. And we're going to see later in this chapter, it talks about how the city is going to be burned. It says in verse 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sitteth on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. So he saw the four and 20 elders. He saw the four living creatures fall down, and they worshiped God that sitteth on the throne. Verse 5, and a voice came forth from the throne. Verse 10, we see it's the voice of an angel. And what's the angel say? Give praise to our God, all ye his servants, you that fear him, the small and the great. We're all created beings. All created things should praise our Creator. Amen. We should do it out of gratitude and thankfulness every day, not just the first day of the week. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunders, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. God is still reigning. Some Christians are suffering, but God is still where he's been, always. He's reigning. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb represent? Jesus, of course, right? Without any doubt, he's talking about Jesus. And he says there's going to be a marriage. Who is Jesus going to marry? He's married to his bride, the church, right? Ephesians chapter 5. It's the great mystery that Paul explained some of that in the book of Ephesians. And so he says, let us rejoice and be glad. Let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, his church, hath made herself ready. That is, they've been and they're being faithful. We just studied that in the book of Colossians this morning, didn't we? About how the church makes itself ready. We put off sinful things. We put on the characteristics of holiness and kindness and forgiveness, and the things that we see in Christ Jesus when he walked on the earth. Verse 8, and it was given unto her, that is the church, the Christians, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Don't forget that. The church is in fine linen, bright and pure. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, that is the angel who's telling this to the apostle John, write it down again what you're seeing. Write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true words of God. Is it a blessing to be bidden to the marriage feast of the Lamb? Yes. Amen. It says in verse 10, and I fell down. That is, in the vision he's having, he fell down. He didn't literally fall down. He, in his vision, fell down. Before his feet, that is the angel who told him these things, to worship him. And he, that is the angel, said unto me, that's John the apostle, see thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren that hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, see this picture in your mind. Let's begin with our text, verse 11. And I saw the heaven opened. Is he literally seeing into heaven? Undoubtedly, no. It's a spiritual place. We can't describe that in words that we would understand. Don't think too hard about all this. It's a picture book. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Are the horses in heaven? Really? No. It's a picture book, right? Don't try to press all the figures here, the pictures, too much. But here's the picture. See the picture, and then see what it means. I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, White, of course, all through the book of Revelation is used to represent holiness, goodness, the good guys, right? And he that sat thereon called faithful and true. You're going to find out Jesus is sitting on the horse. Those are good representations for him. He's faithful and true. His father sent him to die on the cross, and he, out of love for his father, did that very thing. It was no easy thing for him to do. We're all well aware of how much he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he was on the cross, Jesus suffered for us. He loves us. And so his name is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So we have Jesus here. And in the book, this battle that's about to occur would be called the Battle of Armageddon. Back in chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, they gathered them together into the place which is called in Hebrew, the H is silent in the Greek, but there's an H, a Harmageddon, some people say, but it's Armageddon. And this spiritual war is not something that's going to happen at the end of time. It's happening right now. The Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. We're in a spiritual war right now. We're told to put on all of our uniform as soldiers in Christ's army. Remember the helmet of salvation and breastplate and belt and shoes and the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We're to take these things up because we're in a war, a spiritual war. And that's what really is going on, both then and now. Don't look at all this as if it has to be fulfilled in some future period. It's not what it's telling us. There is a battle going on right now, and it's a spiritual battle. Jesus said in one of his parables that when he judges the world, he's going to be just like a shepherd. And he's going to gather together all the sheep and the goats, and he's going to separate them. The sheep's on one side, the goats on the other side. Doesn't sound like any battle to me. Is there really going to be a battle at the end of time? Do you really think that there's going to be some war between the millions of people on the earth and God's angels and Jesus? You think we're really going to take up physical swords and kill each other? It's not going to happen, brethren. God has too much power to fool around with that. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. In the Old Testament, we learn that one angel can kill 185,000 people in one night. Jesus is going to separate all the world in the last day in just a moment of time, and we're going to all know which group we're in at that point, aren't we? We're going to be with the sheep or with the goats. There's only two sides. You're going to be with God forever or out of God's presence forever. It's a scary thought, but this is what the Bible teaches. So don't think that there's going to be some battle of Armageddon at the end of time. It's just a fantasy made up to scare people by false teachers today to get you to give them their money, to be very frank with you. Verse 12 says, and his eyes, the eyes of him on the horse, are a flame of fire. Well, that sounds familiar. Remember how Jesus was described in the vision John had in chapter 1? Verse 14, it says his head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Here's Jesus again on the horse. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And upon his head are many diadems. And he hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself. Verse 13. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood. The battle hasn't even started. He's got a bloody garment on. See the picture? What's the bloody garment represent? He already has been the sacrifice. He's already bled. He's already died on the cross. He's already victorious. He's got the bloody garment. He's already given his life for the sins of the world. He's already been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so He's arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's what comes forth out of his mouth, Revelation says many times. That's where the power is, isn't it? God speaks things into existence, and God does whatever he wants with his voice alone. And it says in verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. So there's armies in heaven, and they're following Jesus on the white horse to go to battle with him. Are we literally going to be there in this army and fighting for him? No. But spiritually, right now, we're in a battle with him, fighting for the souls of lost people. That's true. That's where the emphasis should be at. And so there's an army with him, following upon him. And it says, well, who is this first of all? It's still Jesus, isn't it? And he's the one that they're following. In Revelation 19 and verse 8, remember, it said, and it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So these, for all indication, are the saved, the church that are with Jesus. The saints are with Jesus. Revelation 20, verse 6, remember I showed you, the saints are now reigning with Jesus. So that fits when you put it, understand it spiritually. We're right now in the war with Jesus. He said, I'll never forsake you. I won't leave you. Matthew 28, 20. But I want you to take up your cross. Cross symbolized death, a sacrificial death. You give up your life for God. I want you to take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. Like he said, actually, unless you take up your cross and follow me today, you cannot be my disciple. He was very blunt. Unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. How many times do we sit clothed mouth when we should be opening our mouth? Don't let another opportunity pass by, brethren. You don't have to say a lot. If you're not wanting to speak out in front of a group of people, just say, God loves you. But say something. And the more you say something, you'll become less afraid. It's just like when you first start singing. In my family, we never sang when I was a child. Never sang as a teenager. For me to start singing in the worship assembly, it was a fearful thing. So Bob Clark said, well, just if you have to, just whisper then. Just sing real quietly. Sing so only you can hear yourself. And I did. Guess what? The whispering slowly becomes a little louder, doesn't it? And you begin to enjoy what you're thinking about. It's not just your what you're singing that's important, is it? It's the thoughts in the words that you're singing that's important. Well, the same thing is true with our testimony of Jesus Christ. He bluntly tells us, if you won't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So let us not be afraid to own him. And the more opportunities you get, be even more bold. That's what Paul prayed for. He asked the church, he said, please pray for me that I'll speak the gospel boldly like I ought to. If that's what an apostle ought to do, how much more so us? Us too, we have that responsibility to speak boldly with kindness, but don't let people make you shut up. You tell them, Jesus died for them. Jesus loves you. You can hate me all you want. I still think Jesus loves you. What are they going to do? Jesus said the most they can do is kill your body, take away your life on the earth, but they can't hurt your soul. That's why Jesus said, only fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God more than fear men. So the saints are now today in a spiritual war with Jesus against evil in this world. And the saints are always winning, brethren. Are all Christians in a spiritual war against Satan and evil right now? What does the Bible say? In Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, read it. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death. Death, household, by persecution. He requires you to be faithful even if someone is threatening your life. Not just don't be afraid of men, but don't be afraid of a man with a sword, a man with a gun. Don't be afraid. That's a sign that your faith is genuine. They'll look at you and take a second thought, say, wow, he really isn't afraid. And that's faith. That's the power of God working in you and with you. Be faithful unto the end, Jesus said, Matthew 10:22. The end, again, being death. All right, look at verse 15 back in our text. And out of his mouth, he's on the horse, out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Jesus is in control of the nations, not just his church. He raises nations up, he puts them down, he's been doing it. It's nothing new for him. Doesn't take away his power either. Whenever God uses his power, do you think it makes him a little weak for a while? He's got to recharge his batteries? God's not like that. It's unlimited power. And so Jesus is exercising this power. He has it over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, the Almighty. Well, Jesus is still reigning. Jesus is still victorious, no matter who comes against him. It says in verse 16, and he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 17, and I saw, John's still having a vision, isn't he? I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God. The angel invites the birds to feast on the losers of this battle. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. This is just like Ezekiel 39:18-20. I'm going to skip that for sake of time, but it says almost the same thing. Many of these figures in the book of Revelation are borrowed from Ezekiel and Daniel and so forth. If I had more time, I'd go into that some more. But let's look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. The beast here, meaning Rome, and the subject kings in other nations who are subject to Rome. They're the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, Jesus, that sat upon the horse and against his army. So, this is Jesus, isn't it? That's not hard to understand. In Revelation 13, John is given a vision here about two different beasts. There's a beast coming up out of the sea. And it says in Revelation 13:1, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. And then he talks again about another beast in verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto the lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Again, I don't have time to explain a lot of that symbolism, but you can understand it, brethren, just as I feel like I have come to understand it pretty well. You just got to meditate upon it. What's the key to success? If you remember anything I've ever said here, I hope you remember that lesson. I think it's still the best lesson I ever heard. Steve Lloyd taught it to me in school. The key to success is to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. Because that through meditating on the Word, you get to learn what love is. You get faith, you get hope, you get comfort. It all comes through meditation upon the Word of God. Just like physical life depends upon the sun, God set it up so that spiritually we live because of the Word of God. Amen? The power to convert and save your soul is where? The gospel, Romans 1:16, the Word of God. It's like Peter said, a light shining in a dark place. So don't forget that. That's the most important thing of all. So these beasts that come up out of the sea and out of the earth, they too are servants of the dragon or Satan, and they're going to lose. They did lose. Just read that chapter. Now let's go back to our text. We're in verse 20, and I'm running out of time here quickly. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, representing Rome here, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the signs in his sight, wherewith he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. So all these who are worshipers of the beast and following the beast, many of them are described as being deceived. That is, they believed a lie. They believed the lies of Satan, actually, and accepted that what Rome was telling them was real and true, when of course it's not. Men are not God, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so it says that these two, the beast, the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. Who won the battle? Jesus does. He already won it. As we fight against the spiritual forces of evil, he helps us. It's only because of him that we can win. And in his providence, he blesses us, doesn't he? I can tell you, in just the short time that I've been here, well, 2.5 years ago, I got a phone call. My mom was in the hospital. She's got a belly full of cancer. She's going to probably die soon. So we come down here. In a matter of weeks, we decide to stay down here. We go up there. We sell all of our possessions at our home and move in with my mom and dad. My mom gets well. Then my dad's struggling. Then my mom's struggling. My dad passes away. My mom gets baptized. My mom passes away. So I got to be there in the last days of my mom and dad and watch my mom be converted. And during that time, my nephew John would have been still today in foster care, I'm sure, if we hadn't gone through the legal process of becoming his guardian. So we got to have a 14-year-old join our family. And now another door opens. I'm thankful to Erlene for putting in the good word for me there at Wairika. And I believe the same thing happened to all of you, brethren. Isn't God great? Doesn't he bless us? We just need to keep remembering. Jesus is on the right hand of God's throne. Who is our mediator between us and God? Jesus Christ. We have got it made. We are winners. We are reigning. Satan can't do anything to you that God doesn't let him do. And whatever he wants to let him do, let it come, because you're ready for it. Give glory to God. You're hurting? Well, give glory to God. God has a purpose for it. And so Jesus won the battle, didn't he? He cast them both into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Verse 21, what did Jesus do with the rest of all these evil folks? The rest were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, even the sword which came forth out of his mouth. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. What are the birds doing? They're doing exactly what God told them to do. They're eating the flesh of those that were wicked that died. Is it literal? No. It's not literal. There's not going to be any real battle. Birds aren't going to feast on human flesh on the last day of this world. Honestly, you know, there's if you buy 10 commentaries today on the book of Revelation, you'll be lucky if you get one good one. Honestly, be careful. Better yet, just buy books written by your brethren. You'll find that even then you got to be careful, but you'll find a lot more good information written by your brethren than you will in denominations. But in conclusion then, the lessons we need to learn is Jesus is with us in this battle. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Don't forget that. He's with us. Number two, there is no physical war between Satan and Jesus at the end of time. The book of Revelation at the beginning and it emphasizes this. It says that John was shown the things that must shortly come to pass. Verse 3, keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. He says in chapter 4, verse 1 to John, I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter. And then he talks about the judgment of the great harlot. He showed John. And the great harlot is called Babylon. Again, that's an Old Testament reference to the enemies of Israel. Chapter 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, because they rest from their labors. That's the whole goal, is to be faithful unto death. And blessed, happy are you if you die in the Lord. Chapter 22, verse 6 and 7. These things must shortly come to pass. Chapter 22, verse 10. The angel tells John, seal not up, don't close it up, seal not up the words of this book, for the time is at hand. And then he even says, don't add to it or take from it, or God will add plagues to you that are written in the book, and God will take away your part from the tree of life. And then it says again, chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Chapter 2, verse 20, I come quickly. Well, if you mean that literally, he's coming for his second coming and the end of the world, then guess what? That's wrong. It's not talking about that. Did Jesus come and help those Christians that were suffering in persecution? Yes. Ask any one of them. They're in paradise now. You can ask them when you get there. Jesus takes care of us. He is active, and he did come to those who needed it. And so we are at a battle now, and we are being judged now. So fight to win the battle now. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, I'll just read this and close with this verse. If you would, please read that with me. I know I've taken a few extra minutes, but you'll pardon me. I trust in your grace and your kindness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, see, we're reigning with him. You suffer Christ's suffering. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer, do it for what reason? As a Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. See, the church was suffering in the first century. Judgment, end time judgment, was already going on. For the time of judgment is to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, he's not talking about eternal salvation right there. That verse is so misused so many times. If the righteous is scarcely saved, remember, put it in its context. If righteous Christians are scarcely taken out of prison when they're being persecuted, if Christians are always being kept from being killed by some miraculous means, if God were doing that, you would know about it. Well, he's not doing that. Christians around the world suffer. He does let us be persecuted, even be killed sometimes. But his argument is not that we should shrink away then and be fearful. He's not talking about our eternal salvation, just your deliverance from trials in this life. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, delivered from trials in this life, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? In other words, what do they have to hope in? If you as a Christian can't get away from trials, how is the unbeliever going to appeal to God and get him to help them? He's not going to be able to help them. He won't help them. If he says, my people, my Christians need to suffer, well, he's going to let unbelievers suffer too. Because it's helpful to us, honestly. It's one of the few things that actually humble our souls, isn't it? When we get to really suffering. That's when people open their Bibles and start praying more. How many times have you seen that? Isn't that the truth? Suffering is good for us. We really do have to go through it. It says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer in this life, he's talking about, according to the will of God, commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. That's the point right there. Jesus is a faithful Creator. He has saved us. He continues to reign over the church, over the whole world. We have nothing to fear. The book of Revelation tells us victory, victory, victory. And so rejoice. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. If this morning you have not yet put on Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel, I invite you to do that. Confess your faith before men, to repent of your sins, and be baptized. That means to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you as a Christian are struggling or lukewarm in your faith, ask for prayers of the church. The prayers of the righteous avail much, the Bible says. So why continue to struggle? Let the church know. There's many, many loving people right here that will help you a great deal. Let's encourage one another and stand and sing.
Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? For you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and the soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its dream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all.
You see, I have 350 up here. It's the privilege of being the song leader. And based on the lesson this morning, we're not going to do that hymn. We're going to sing 585, Soldiers of Christ Arise. As we've studied, we are in a battle. The war's already been fought and won, but we're to go forth as soldiers. Sing the first, the third, and the fifth verse, 1, 3, and 5. At the ending of this hymn, Brother James Weakland will come up, recognize any visitors, give us any closing announcements, and lead us in prayer.
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued. But take to arm you for the fight. But take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone.
I received one visitor's card, Rachel Gutierrez, and she's visiting. It looks like she lives in Norco, so make sure you say hello to her. I believe she's sitting on the left side over here. Well, your right, my left, towards the back there. So make sure you greet her and give her a good Chino welcome and hello. Okay, let's. Are there any other announcements that need to be made before we close? No? Okay, let's pray together, please. God in heaven, we thank you so much for this day of worship you've given to us, the Lord's Day, your Son, and how he died on the cross for our sins, and how we've been reminded of that today, and all these acts of worship that we have participated in. Now, may it have strengthened us so we can go out into the world and proclaim your gospel. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.